Come again, wanting to humbly confess our great need of you, but also with faith and thanksgiving, rejoicing that we have you in our lives, Lord. And though we are not adequate, you are fully adequate. And though we cannot muster up what's needed, you can pour out abundantly, exceeding abundantly, beyond all that we could ask or think, everything we need. And Lord, we thank you that we don't have to manufacture the Christian life out of our own resources. We just rejoice that it flows to us through our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know, Lord, this is grace upon grace. So we ask you right now that your grace might be mighty upon us, that we might proclaim your word, receive your word, understand your word, and walk in your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Study number 3, the New Covenant of Grace. Our last study was entitled The Old Covenant of Law. After a couple hours of study on the law, I'm always eager to study the grace of God. Nothing gives you an appetite for grace like the law of God. That's one of the wonderful purposes of the law of God. It draws our heart, drives our heart to the grace of God. We looked at the Old Covenant of Law and saw 4 things about it: its message, its inability, its ability, and its fulfillment. Its message was basically, be like God, holy, loving, perfect. The inability of the law, it cannot make us such. The ability of the law, what the law can do is reveal sin and tutor us to the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the fulfillment of the law in our lives day by day. It's through Christ, who not only died for us, but comes to live in us. Christ and His Holy Spirit, which is really the story about God's grace at work in our lives. Where we stopped on the study of the law, its fulfillment, that whole section, that's all about grace. That really thrusts us into the study of the grace of God, because the law of God can only be fulfilled by the work of the grace of God. And now we come to our first heading under study number 3, the New Covenant of Grace, and that is grace, not law. Grace, not law. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, 31 is one of the great New Covenant passages promising such to God's people in the Old Testament. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now here's a key phrase: not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. A new covenant is promised, and we're told here it is not according to the covenant made with the fathers when they came out of Egypt. What covenant was that? That was the covenant of law, Mount Sinai, the Mosaic Law. And this new covenant is not according to the covenant I made with their fathers. It's not according to law. And as you study the new covenant, it's very evident that it is a covenant of grace. The new covenant is a relationship arrangement for living in and through Jesus Christ. Not the law of Moses, but the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the new covenant, not according to the covenant that God made with his people as they came out of Egypt, the covenant of law. John chapter 1 is a great place to begin to look at the new covenant in the New Testament, because it's all about Jesus Christ. The new covenant is in Christ, through Christ. And we'll study phrases like that later on in our course. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ, who was the Word, the message from the Father, who became flesh and lived with us, He came full of grace. Jesus came in His ministry full of grace. Verse 17 contrasts Moses and Jesus. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses. Praise God that that was not the end of Revelation. If God only revealed himself through the law of Moses, it's all over for us. There's no hope. There's no way. Praise God for the law. There's a glory in the law. We'll see that later in our semester also. There's a work of the law that needs to take place in the hearts of men. But praise God, he didn't stop with just the revelation of the law. All we would have is be holy, be perfect, be loving, and no resource to grow in that, and no remedy for our failure before it. Praise God that though the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. God's gracious provisions and his truth, his reality of life, came through Jesus Christ. How has that worked out for us? Well, Jesus came full of grace. Verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. We who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, what we have received is of his fullness. What was he full of? Grace. So how does God work in our lives? Grace upon grace. Forgiving, saving, justifying grace. Grace for new birth. Then grace for growth. Grace for transformation. Grace for maturity. Grace for fruit. Grace for abounding good works. And we'll look at all those in this semester and see that all of those realities are tied in to the grace of God. The way the Lord wants to work in our lives is grace upon grace. When the first church I pastored in Dallas, Texas, wanted to ordain me and two ministry partners I'd invited to join me in ministry, their assistant pastor and leader of the children's ministry. We were all ordained together one night by the church there and invited leaders from the Dallas Bible College and Dallas Theological Seminary. And my dear friend, still to this day, an assistant pastor, who now pastors a Baptist church about 10 minutes from here, actually, and we've had some good fellowship and did one of our seminars over there last year. He gave his testimony that night. We all did as part of the ordination evening, and I'll never forget how Mike put it. He said, here's my testimony. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace, upon grace, upon grace, upon grace, upon grace. I don't know how many times he said it, but we started to get the point, you know. Hey, that's the right testimony. How can we explain all that God has done for us? It'd be accurate to say it's grace upon grace upon grace. And every time he works again, it's more grace upon the grace he's laid upon us. That's how God works in our lives. See, grace is not just for forgiving us. It's not just for giving us new birth. It's also for transforming us, equipping us, and using us. Grace is not just God's willingness to forgive us, it's also his resource to remake us. And every Christian knows it's his way to forgive us that's grace that gets us in the kingdom. But how about the rest that follows that? Oh, how often we get it disconnected from the grace of God. Grace upon grace. May that be the way we live. Acts chapter 20 speaks of such truth. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. None of these things move me, Paul said. Warnings about chains and tribulations. Nor do I count my life dear to me. He wasn't holding on to his life. He was willing to lose it. That's why he found so much of it in Christ. He wanted to finish his race with joy in the ministry the Lord gave him. What was his ministry? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God. The good news is about God's grace. The gospel of the grace of God. What good news there is in the gospel. Because grace is good news. In Pastor Chuck's book on Why Grace Changes Everything, on page 39 he wrote, in order for us to have life, well, let me read a quote from page 204 first. Page 204 makes more sense in this order. Jesus was sent into this world to complete the redemption of humanity. He came to establish a new covenant, whereby man could relate to God in intimacy and enter into the fullness of his promised blessing. That's what the new covenant's about. Intimacy with God and fullness of his promised blessings. We've looked at those already. Furthermore, from page 39, in order for us to have life, God had to establish a new covenant based on better promises than works righteousness. That new covenant is the gospel of grace. What is the gospel? It's the new covenant of grace, the good news that there's a new way to walk with God, a new and living way based on grace from start to finish. The gospel of the grace of God. Paul continues this theme in verse 32. Watch this verse carefully. There are two aspects of the grace of God mentioned here. One aspect, every Christian ever is aware of it. The second aspect of God's grace given in this verse, too many Christians too often are unfamiliar with it or forget all about it. Look at the verse. See if you sort the two out. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, God's word which unfolds his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. The word of his grace, which is able to do two things, build you up and give you an inheritance. One of these two aspects of the grace of God, every Christian we know understands this aspect. How can we be so certain about that? Because if you don't understand this one aspect of the grace of God, you're not even a Christian. Which part is that? The inheritance. The inheritance. How do you get an inheritance? By birth into a family. We're the children of God and the family of God. The everlasting inheritance of God is ours. We're joint heirs with Christ. We have eternal life. Heaven is our home. That's our inheritance. How did we get that? Every Christian knows you get that by grace. Because if you think it comes any other way, you're not a Christian. You might be a churchgoer, you might be seeking truth, but if you think the inheritance of a child of God comes any other way than grace, you're not a child of God. You don't know the Lord. So every Christian knows that the word of his grace is able to give us an inheritance, an eternal place in the family of God. And praise God for that part of his grace. That's wonderful. But what about after birthed into the family of God by grace, made one who will be a partaker of the everlasting inheritance, being a joint heir with Christ? What about from the birth point on earth to the fullness of the inheritance in heaven? Too many Christians end up under the law. They seem to assume or just fall into the trap that it's just kind of up to you. Yeah, God birthed me, but now I got to grow up. Well, we do want to grow up, but we can't make ourselves grow up. But by grace, we can be built up. That's the other part. The word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Able to build you up. Think about that. God's grace is not only able to give us the new birth inheritance as a child of God, you know, born again by grace, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, but once birthed, God's grace is able to build us up. Again, another great indicator that God's grace is not just his willingness to forgive us. It's also his resource to transform us. The word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Through the years and teaching the word of God now, about 30 plus years, 31 years, I've found many, many people who are totally unaware, though they're in the family of God, that God's grace is able to build them up. They know God's grace is able to save them. That's how they got in the family. But in the family, they just kind of figure out, you just got to make it happen, you know. You just got to do so much of the right and avoid so much of the wrong and do better and improve and be serious and get with it and bear down and, whew, wow, taking a pretty heavy load on. God is the changer of lives, and he does it by his grace. Oh, we get totally involved, yes, but we're just not the dynamic cause behind the whole process. That's the difference. God is. And he uses his grace, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Edification in the family of God comes by the work of God's grace upon us, in us, and through us. And we'll look at that time and time and time and time again. It's the concentrated thrust of this class, which is called growing in the grace of God. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. God wants people to live out from under the domination of sin. Not only out from under the condemnation of sin that dominates people's lives, you get out from under that by new birth, really. You know, justified, not condemned anymore, declared innocent, not guilty. It's out from under the day-by-day domination of sin. Many Christians who are out from under the condemnation dominion of sin, they're not held guilty before God anymore. They live under the dominating influence of sin too often. Well, what is the way to get out from under the dominion, the rule, the reign, the domination of sin? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. The law of God does not free people from the domination or dominion of sin. It actually lets people know they're under the dominion of sin. And by trying to perform to a better and better, more righteous standard on our own best effort and resources, living under the law, does not free us. It frustrates us. It wears us out. It leaves us trying hard but feeling distanced from God through failure. You'd think by the natural mind that if you're going to get people out from under the dominating influence of sin, you just have to come up with some real, very strict, high rules, and then join that with some very severe consequences if you fail. High standard, heavy consequences of failure. Hey, we'll shape people up. We'll get them out from under the influence of sin. Well, you could never get a standard than the Ten Commandments. It's perfect. You couldn't find higher. You couldn't come up with more severe consequences for violating the standards. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. For the unsaved, it's an eternity of separation. For the saved who walk in sin, there's a sense of distance and lack of richness in fellowship. I mean, pretty severe consequences. And yet, do people sin? Sure they do. What is God's remedy to free us from the domination of sin? The amazing thing is it's the grace of God. We easily get edgy on that. Ooh, back off on that grace, or people are going to take advantage of that. Well, people try, but they just run into more things that they have to reap because they're sowing to the flesh. If you try to take advantage of grace, you're not walking by the Spirit, you're walking by the flesh. Grace is not an excuse to sin. It's a way to sin less and less. We'll never be sinless on this earth. Only Jesus was. We won't be sinless till we get to glory. But praise God, we absolutely can sin less and less. That's called transformation. That's called being remade to the image of Christ. How does it happen? Here's the wonder. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Grace is a resource from heaven that can set us free from the dominating influence of sin in our lives. Grace, not law, that's our hope. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Thinking that righteousness comes through the law by man's performance up to God's standard is setting aside grace, pushing it out of the way, not using it as the option that God ordained to work in bringing us into a life of righteousness. And this has to do with initial righteousness and ongoing experiential righteousness. How does initial righteousness come to our lives? By God imputing righteousness to us, graciously imputing it to us, crediting it to our account in heaven when we put faith in the Lord Jesus. That's how righteousness initially comes into our lives. It's imputed. It's credited to our account. Our standing before God in heaven, summed up as our righteousness was like filthy rags. No way to come to a holy God like that. But with imputed righteousness, His righteousness imputed, credited into our account, now we have a way to stand before a holy God. But how about day by day living on earth? Well, down here we need imparted righteousness just as much as we initially needed imputed righteousness. I like John Corson's statement on this. The Christian life is not imitation, it's impartation. I mean, that's an absolutely biblically profound statement. The Christian life isn't us miming Christ and trying thereby to fulfill the law because He always did. No, it's His life, His righteousness, His righteous living is imparted to us. It becomes the very resource by which we learn to love one another, have joy, walk in peace, and even develop in self-control to refer to some of the fruits of the Spirit. So under the new covenant of grace, that's just sort of a general introductory word. It's a matter of grace, not law, the new covenant. Grace, not law. Now our next heading, let's think for a while about God's justifying grace. We'll spend just a few minutes on this because we want to concentrate on the next heading in this course, God's sanctifying grace. This is basically a course about sanctification, progressive transformation to the image of Christ. It's going to be done the same basic fundamental way and using the same means that justification does. That's why we take a little time in each of these studies to relate the issue to justification, praying that God will give us the vision that as we're justified, so we are sanctified. Justifying grace, Romans 3:24. Romans 3:24 describes Christians as those being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justification is a free gift of God. Comes to us by His grace, undeserved, unearned, not purchased, not manufactured, not deserved. It's by His grace. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus paid the price to redeem us back from the slave market of sin and death so we could be justified freely, justified, declared innocent. Declared not guilty. Justification, a judicial term, something a judge would use. And in this case, quite a situation, because we're on trial and the judge is God, holy, righteous, pure and true. What kind of judgment would we get on our own? Guilty, not justified. But through the redemption price paid by Jesus Christ, we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And the Father is free to still remain just, but be the justifier of those who believe. His justice, His holiness is met in Christ, and now He's free to pour out grace on us who humbly accept and believe and receive that justifying work of Jesus Christ. Justification, it's freely by His grace. Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We are justified by faith. Through whom? Through Jesus. Justified, therefore, having access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand in a kingdom of grace. We stand before God by grace. And everywhere we look in the everlasting kingdom, it is grace. And we'll look more at that later on, even in this very study. God's justifying grace. Romans 4:16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. What accords with grace? What could the response of man be to grace that would keep grace grace? and not turn it to works or merit. Faith. That's the only thing that accords with grace. Any other approach to the gracious work and provision of God, like you're going to earn it or bargain for half of it, or he'll give you some and you'll fill out the rest, or yes, you believe in Jesus, but you got to follow it up with good works to complete it, all of that messes grace up. There is one thing that accords with grace. It just fits without changing grace to something else. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, that the saving work of God and the promises of God might be sure in our lives. It's of faith. That's the only thing that accords with grace. Oh, how we want to learn to believe in the Lord Jesus, his work, his provision on our behalf. And that all certainly relates very profoundly to God's justifying grace, starting out with God by his grace. Now, for the rest of our day today in this class, let's concentrate on issues related to God's sanctifying grace. We've already touched on them, of course. You can't really get an introduction to the new covenant of grace without getting a sense that it's beyond just forgiveness. You just start to get an introduction to the grace of God in the new covenant, and it doesn't take long. You can see it goes beyond just justification. But it's amazing how many of us are slow to see that. I sure was. When I started out in Dallas, Texas, born again in Glendale, California, last week in 1965, 3 years later in Dallas, Texas, I was pastoring a church that started in our living room when I was in Dallas to go to the seminary there. And those first 3 years before I started pastoring, I didn't see the connection between grace and sanctification. And the early years pastoring, teaching the Word of God, even verse by verse, I just didn't see it. Why? Because I had a mindset, just a natural human mindset. It had been broken down in the area of justification. Hey, Bob, you can't save yourself. You need the grace of God. And God broke me down there, and I saw that, and I accepted his justifying grace. But I still had that mindset. Hey, now, you know, before I tried to do it for me, now I'll try to do it for God. Before I gave it my best to get what I wanted out of life, now I'll just give it my best to give God what he wants out of my life. And it's natural thinking. And I'm sure God's not disgusted with it, but I'm glad he's patient with it, you know. Because he knows that it's often from a well-intended heart. But it fits, again, that category of having a zeal, but not according to knowledge. You know, I was zealous in it, but I didn't know how you got at it. And, of course, I passed on to others the same kind of misconception. Hey, God saved you by his grace. Now, what are you going to do for him? Well, sure, we want to live for him, but it's still missing the point of where do you find what you need to actually live for him? And we find it in the grace of God. God's sanctifying grace. Sanctification, growth, transformation, maturing, being equipped, all of that. Day by day, developing in Christ's likeness. That's sanctification. And we're going to look at the Word and see that God's grace is the dynamic reality bringing to pass the process of sanctification in our lives. And God wants us not to resist it, quench it, ignore it, but learn to cooperate with it. Learn to count on it. Because the difference is going to be whether we're making our Christian life develop or whether God himself is developing it. That's the radical difference. God's sanctifying grace, Titus chapter 2. One of the many places that speak of sanctifying grace. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. The grace of God is in view here, verse 11. It's called the grace of God that brings salvation. Now, this is a word we often make too small also. Most of us start out thinking of salvation as new birth. Hey, I got saved yesterday. God's salvation came to me. Well, that is our initial step into salvation. But salvation is bigger than just forgiveness and new birth also. Hebrews calls it so great a salvation. Because salvation is not just from, it's also to. There are a lot of important things we're saved from. From sin, from condemnation, from hell, from a self-sourced, self-centered life. There are a lot of things we're saved from, and praise God for them. And it's all by His grace. But think of the things we're saved unto. We're saved unto Christ, forgiveness, heaven, righteousness, eternal life. All those are part of salvation. In fact, in salvation, the things we're saved unto are greater than the things we're saved from. Think about it. It's great to be saved from hell, isn't it? Amen. But think of what we're saved unto. Heaven. What's greater, heaven or hell? No contest. Hell's dreadfully awesome, but heaven is beyond description. It's infinitely glorious. We're saved from sin and condemnation to righteousness and justification. Sin is an awful, dreadful, substantial reality. But what's greater, sin or the righteousness of God Almighty, given to us as a gift? We're saved from self to Christ, from a life lived for self, from self, to a life lived in Christ, from Christ, for Christ. What's greater, the self we're saved from or the Christ we're saved unto? Most of the things, basically, maybe you could just chart out everything that we're saved from has a correspondence that is even greater that we're saved to. And it's the grace of God that brings us that salvation. All of it. The from and the to. You might even add the arena of through. We're also saved through. Rescued through the day-by-day battles and circumstances of life. From, through, unto. It's the great salvation that is ours in Christ. And it's the grace of God that brings salvation, all of it. The from, the through, and the unto. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. Teaching us? What's teaching us? The grace of God. So here the grace of God is not described as forgiving us, but teaching us. Instructing us. Developing us. Teaching us, God's grace teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all. And that same grace that brings that full salvation instructs us, trains us, teaches us to turn from ungodliness and live godly. Godly living, that's the process of sanctification. Growing in godliness, that's sanctification. It's the grace of God that teaches us that path. The grace of God teaching us. There's another New Testament word that could be translated at times teaching that basically means discipling. Disciples are saved by grace and disciples are transformed by grace, taught, reshaped. God's grace trains, disciples, disciplines us unto godliness. That's the grace of God. Further on sanctifying grace, God's sanctifying grace. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, is this a verse about justifying grace or sanctifying grace? Sanctifying grace, right. How do we know it's not justifying grace? This is Apostle Paul writing to Pastor Timothy about how to live. He's not begging him to finally get a strong new birth. It wouldn't fit. It makes no sense. It can only be sanctifying grace. He already knows justifying grace. And now Timothy, who maybe had some meekness and fear, meekness beyond what you call Christ-likeness, but right into timidity and apprehension, you know, human fear. And Paul calls him to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Ministry takes strength. But the most strength we can muster up will not be sufficient. We know how to answer the call of the world, be strong, you know, and we bear down, you know, clench our jaw, tighten our fist. Yeah, I'll be tough, I'll be strong. What is that going to accomplish in the kingdom of heaven? Nothing. It's just the flesh at work. We need a strength that is beyond what man can muster up, and praise God we have it. We can be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. God's grace is available for spiritual strength for ministry. Most of us here, I realize, have a desire to serve God. Well, that calls for strength. I never dreamed when I began to get into ministry. The strength that is demanded in ministry. I mean, it can wipe you out, waste you, lay you low, pour you out and toss you aside, quick. After 2 years of ministry in Dallas, Texas, man, I had it. I was despairing, discouraged, disgusted. I'd written many private resignation letters. File them away. Who was it? Someone said, don't even talk to me about resigning till your file's this thick. You know? Then we'll consider. I'll pray with you, you know? Everybody goes through. You know, you're going to get that. Nah, later. Get back to me later. Ministry demands strength. But praise God, the strength that's needed, God doesn't expect us to come up with. Where do you find it? In the grace that's in Jesus Christ. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The strength we need can be found in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace is there to strengthen us in walk and service. Praise God for that strength, because it's a never-ending supply. There's always more where that came from. God is our mighty rock, and He never runs out of strength. His strength isn't diminished as it's used up. Ours is. His isn't. He's infinite in supply. Let's look at one more before we take a break. One more issue of sanctifying grace. Hebrews 13, verse 9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. This is clearly about sanctification. How? Because it's talking about the heart being established. If it were about justification, it would be about getting a new heart. At justification, new birth, we're given a new heart as promised through the prophets. I'll give you a new heart, a soft, pliable heart. I'll take your stony heart out. If this were about justification, it would be about receiving a new heart. This is written to Christians who already have that new heart, that new life in Christ, that new creature inside. And it's about that heart being established. And we're told not to be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Why? Because they don't establish the heart. They might exercise the flesh. I mean, there are a lot of strange doctrines all the time floating around in the church world. Read a phrase like that, and what comes to my mind the quickest in this day and age is this entire unholy laughter movement, the Toronto cursing that has hit the church. And I'm totally delighted about the joy that's in the Lord. I love the humor that's in the kingdom of heaven. I love to laugh. I love being around people with a sense of humor. That's why I like Andy so much. I mean, it's great to laugh. It's great to rejoice and praise God for joy. But a corporate liturgy where we all gather together in one building and see how many can lie around on the floor and laugh uncontrollably for the most hours, I would call that a strange doctrine. Jesus didn't do it. The apostles didn't. The early church didn't gather that way. And there's no instruction in the epistles to go that direction. That means it's strange. Not just odd, It is odd, but it's not just odd. Strange, the word here means alien to. It's alien to the Word of God. You can't find it in the Word. It's strange. It came in from outer space, you know. It came from some other place. It didn't come from the Lord. It came from the world, the flesh, and the devil. So we're not to be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Boy, they come in a variety. There are all kinds of them. And as bizarre as that kind of corporate extended laughter thing is, as bizarre as that is, here's another strange doctrine that's in many ways even more popular and more accepted, a little more subtle. And that is that once you're born again, if you just try your hardest, do your best, keep your eye on the law, and try to continue to improve, that you'll become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ every day. That's a strange doctrine. It's a common, popular doctrine, but you don't find that in the Word of God. It's alien to the Scriptures. And many, many, many of us who are not attracted to the foolish, corporate, unholy laughter debacle, we're more prone to get sucked in by this other strange doctrine. That if I just do my best, bear down, try harder, get with it, make things happen, hey, I will develop a wonderful, growing Christian life. I'll be sanctified more and more progressively. That's a strange doctrine from the New Testament. You can't validate that in the Scriptures. And again, I'm not suggesting that we don't get totally engaged in the Christian life. We'll talk about that in a minute. But we're again asking, what is the dynamic source and force behind all of this? It's the grace of God. See it? Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. The heart, the inner man, the spirit of man, where the Spirit of God comes to dwell in a believer. The heart. Proverbs and Jesus spoke in this way. Proverbs says, guard your heart diligently, for from it flow all the issues of life. Jesus spoke like that. He said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever fills your heart is going to come out of your mouth. Guard your heart diligently, for from it flow all the issues of life. Everything that is heard or seen, that comes out in a visible walk, all of it starts in the heart. Externalism, behavior modification will never be sufficient. We need to find out what changes the heart day by day. Why is it some Christians have such an unstable Christian walk? They're talking praise one day and grumbling and griping the next day. They're hanging out at every prayer meeting and church meeting one week, and 3 months later you can't find them. They're hanging around with every godly person they can find 1 month, and 6 months later, they're searching up their old drug buddies, you know. What is it that explains that? I think this verse does. Their heart is not established. We do want a solid, stable walk. And if we want that, we got to concentrate on what stabilizes the heart, not just what keeps all the external pieces together so people will think I have it all together. Only Jesus had it all together, and we want to walk in His life and His grace. The inner man, how is it made stable? How is it grounded? How is it anchored and solid and faithful and reliable and consistent? It is good that the heart be established by grace. The grace of God is the heavenly resource that stabilizes the new heart of the believer, giving an inner stability that gets demonstrated externally. Yes, God's grace is for sanctification, including stabilizing the inner life.